Thank you for listening to this sermon from Axe Christian Church. We hope you are blessed by the following message.
I'm going to start off by just sharing with you a little bit about Cape Town. So we want to thank you for sending us to Cape Town. And as you know, we believe that the Lord is sending us around the nation. And so we've been to a number of places already. And we now are once a month going to go and bless a city, a church or a community. And we're doing that at our cost, taking our worship team and going and being a blessing. So we did that in Cape Town. And so what we did, it was actually Tammy's birthday. So Tammy and I and the kids went down a few days earlier. And so before the team arrived, we actually ministered in Prophet Barbara's church Sunday morning as a brand new church, 2 months old. So I wanted to share a testimony with you of what happened in some of these meetings. So on this particular Sunday, and you know, we're all growing. How many of you want to keep growing in the Lord? Amen. Most people, 80% of the people want to keep growing. And we want to grow and develop in hearing God. So I said to the Lord, I really want to know what we should pray for. Early in the hours of the morning, I was up in prayer. And the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. He gave me two things. He said, I want you to pray for asthma to be healed. And number two, that people's children will come back home. Now, they seemed very neutral and odd, and it was to me, and I wasn't sure either. And I just, you know, got up in the service, and I boldly declared at the beginning of the service, God's going to touch people with asthma, and our children are coming home. So what? And then we ministered, and I tell you, God was so faithful. And we didn't have the team. You know, our worship team are my little security crutch. It was so funny because this church has one, they just have one musician. He's the musician and the singer. There's one person on stage. Literally, there's one. So I said to him, can you sing hallelujah? Now, if I say that to Pastor Samuel, he knows exactly which key to start in, and he knows exactly which hallelujah. And I said, can you sing hallelujah? And he starts singing, playing the hallelujah from Shrek. How does that one go again? Huh? Oh yeah, da 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 da. I mean, can you imagine me trying to sing that? It's not going to work. So I said to him, "No, that's not the one. It's Hallelujah." He said, "No," he says, "doesn't know it, you know." And there's stress. You know, when there's lots of stress, you just say, "I don't know." So I thought I'll try to sing it on my own, and it was too high for me. Then I thought, Lord Jesus, how are we going to pray? So anyway, we just started praying. And then people came forward with testimonies. There was a lady that came forward. She said she felt the heat of God go through her lungs, and she feels that she's been healed of asthma. Here's the story. Hang on. Here's the story. So afterwards, she speaks to the pastor, and she says, I'm a Muslim lady. Hallelujah. I was invited here to this service. And she said, this morning I said to God, if you are real, I want you to heal my asthma. And she said, I want my son to come back home. Isn't that powerful? Come on, somebody. Man, this gives me goosebumps just saying it right now. I want my son to come back home. And she gave her life to Jesus that Sunday. Amen. And she said to the pastor, I know God is real. And, you know, I was driving home, you know, the week later, and then you begin to, like, you know, calculate all the costs. And I just said to the Lord, if it's just for her, just for one lady, it was worth it. Amen. You know, just for one lady. Amen. And so God is wanting to reach people, and he's going to use every person, any person, and any kind of way to touch people. And so then the next week the team arrived and we went to the Love Church. They did such a great job. They packed that place out every single night. And the first night they had gone out in the streets and welcomed, and their neighbors, There were so many people. I want to tell you, the altar was full. People got saved. So many people got saved. And we had testimonies every night. But on the way home, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, so we like driving back from Cape Town. We left at like 2 in the morning, and we're driving now back from Cape Town. About 9 in the morning, the pastor sent me a photograph of a picture that one of his church members had sent him, just giving this testimony, just saying that their mother, she's 70 years old, came to the meeting the last night, and she had her arm in some kind of sling. I didn't see her. She didn't come forward to testify. We didn't see her. She had a sling somewhere. And she said she felt the Lord say to her, take off that thing and trust me. So in the morning, they sent a picture of the mom holding her cup of tea. And for them, that was a testimony that she could hold her cup of tea at 70 years old. Amen. So we're just so excited that God is moving, and you sent us, and we thank you for that. And it's a big commitment on our behalf. But there's just something about sowing. We're sowing in the nation as a church in all that we do. And I know that God's going to bring a harvest. Amen. So this morning, I want to share with you on laying up treasures in heaven. And I want to have a heart-to-heart chat with you, Acts Church, and about giving, particularly around tithing. And so for the next few minutes, I want to share with you my testimony and my walk with God and how we've seen the Lord move. For the first time ever, we decided to do an exercise, and we went through every record, financial record, you know, every month, and tried to calculate what do we think the percentage of tithers are in Acts Church? What do you think? 80%? 50%? 100%? Really? I see there's a woman of God. That's our expectation. 40%? No. Our calculations say to us that 26% are tithing. So it's a reality, Glynis. But actually, you know what? It's actually very close to the worldwide norm. 26%. And so I wanted to share with you about laying up treasures in heaven. So I'm going to start off by reading some scripture to you and then share my testimony. So now I'm in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And so I'm going to read the scriptures to you. They're on the board. It says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it seems to me that in heaven, in the spiritual dimension, that there is treasure in heaven. That every single one of us have an account in heaven, and that there's treasure in heaven. And I don't know how that works, but this one thing I do know. The God that we serve, it says that he knows the number of hair on our head. Amen. Think about that. The God that I serve says that he holds the tears, my tears, in a bottle. The God that I serve says that he knows my thoughts from afar. It does not surprise me that somehow he has an accounting system. So he says, don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. So somehow, we in our lifetime are laying up treasure in heaven. So let's have a look at Philippians chapter 4 And we're going to read from verse 15. It says this: "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Now, you have an App Store account, you have a Capitec account, you have a Standard Bank account. You're saying, "I never opened a heavenly account." God did it for you. Isn't that wonderful? There's a heavenly account that every single one of us have. And the Apostle Paul says, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Now, why did he not just say, "No church has shared with me concerning giving"? That would make sense in the English language and in how we communicate. "No church shared with me" in the sense of giving, but he says giving and receiving. And it's because this: it's impossible to be a giver and not also partake in receiving. Because no farmer sows a seed going into the field and sows the seed without an expectation that there's going to be a harvest. Not one farmer in the whole planet sows seed without an expectation there's going to be a harvest that comes. And here, spiritually, the apostle says, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving." And he qualifies that by saying, "I'm not looking for the gift, but I'm looking for the fruit that abounds back, the receiving that comes back to your account." This is kingdom economics. It's the way that God blesses his children, the saints, the believers. This is God's plan for us. And it goes on and says this in verse 19. It says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. So God is saying, there's a principle of sowing, there's a principle of receiving, and there's the principle of saying that God will supply all your need. Now, who is the man that has confidence to pray for needs? I can tell you who that man is. That man is a giver. That man is a tither. There's not one person that is not a tither that has confidence when he stands before God to say, "I have a need." It doesn't happen. But when you've kept covenant with God, you stand before him with confidence. When I go before the Lord for needs, I stand there with confidence saying, "Father, I have a covenant with you. And according to your word, my God shall supply all my needs." Amen. No, a person that doesn't tithe, they never pray that prayer because they know they don't have authority. So if you want to enter into kingdom economics, church, there should not be need. Not just in the local church, there should not be need in our lives. Amen. So let's go to the next passage. Look here. Now we go to Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read from verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus tells him, and then he says in verse 21, he says, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven.'" Treasure in heaven. "And come and follow me." Now, I don't believe that Jesus is requiring for us to sell everything that we have, give it to the poor, and that there would now people sleeping in tents on the church property here. But what Jesus was addressing with this man, he said, listen, there's something in your life that you hold more precious than me. It's your riches. And he tested him with that thought. Go and sell what you have. Come follow me. Are you willing? So what he was saying is, are you willing to trust me to be your source in every area of life? See, tithing is just that. Tithing is an indication to God, I trust you. You're my source. This is my token of my trust. It's my token of my trust. Anybody can say they have faith. But very few people jump out of the boat. Anybody can say they trust God for finances, but do they tithe? It's a token of faith. But what interests me, again, he says, there's treasure in heaven. So I thought I would just share my testimony and my story with you. When we were little kids, I grew up in a pastor's home. I'm a fifth generation minister. So I grew up in a pastor's home. Actually, at that stage, when we were little kids, my dad was not a pastor. He was an electrician. My mom was a missionary child. She was born in the Congo, raised in the Congo, and she said to the Lord, she's never going to marry a preacher. Because in her mind, preacher and ministry means you were poor. So she said from the Congo, she's never going to marry a minister. So the Lord was clever. He made her marry an electrician that he would later call into the ministry. You cannot run from God. But she was a woman of God. And when we were little kids, we were five, my brother, six, seven, eight, somewhere there. We were living here in what was called Halfway House at that stage. And she ran on our street what she called the Good News Club. And a Good News Club was a Friday afternoon where the kids in the street would come and my mom would now give them a story, a Bible story. And us. She led us all to the Lord at Good News Club. And she had this, at that stage, was high tech. You know, I'm talking now, you know, 40 years ago. This box had chemicals in it. And you would pour chemicals in and the blood of Jesus and the sin would be disappear and different things. And so the kids in our street, we go and invite them to Good News Club. Now, I remember we were little boys and we wanted guns. Now, I'm not sure if this is politically correct to talk about guns at this stage. I'm telling you my story. Don't write to me. I'm telling you my story. All right. We were little boys. We wanted to play cops and robbers. My mom would not buy us a gun. She said, I'm not going to allow guns in the house. I'm not going to buy you a gun. But this particular Friday, the teaching was, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. And she had a box, and she gave all the kids and all of us a little piece of paper, and she said, I want you to write your request. Now, there were some kids with serious requests, because I remember very clearly there was one friend of mine lived right at the top of the hill, and she said, I want you to pray, and we must trust God for this boy's mom to come home. So this is 40 years ago. So these are serious prayer requests now. But my brothers and I, evidently, I don't remember actually if we had conspired or sat together, but each one of us wrote, we want a gun. True story. And what happened? This is what happened. Before God, and my mom will be here second service, you can ask her. Before God, this is what happened. That Saturday, there was a friend that was in the church, and she came, and she said to my mom, Lil, I want to buy your kids a gun. Before the Lord, this is what happened. And my mom was very wise, because now she knew what the prayer request was on Friday. And she said, if that's on your heart, then I'm not going to say no. Then you do that. Sunday morning after church, this lady arrived, and I mean, this was, you know, She came in with these rifle gun things, and we were playing cowboys and Indians, cops and robbers. I don't know the correctness of my prayer, but I've come to tell all of you, I have learned one thing when I was a little boy. God answers prayer. That's what I know. God answers prayer, and He wants us to trust Him, to seek Him. And when it comes to the area of giving, you know, our parents, they taught us to live this lifestyle of giving. And I think a lot of people have a misconception, seriously, around provision. Because I think, if I look back at my life, that giving is a lifestyle, and it doesn't mean there will be times of need. Because He says, He will, my God shall supply your need. The children of Israel had an incredible testimony. They walked in the wilderness. Their shoes grew with them. Their clothes grew with them. God provided. But there were times of need, whether they had to get it from a rock or get water purified or whatever it was, get victory in battle. In your life, no matter how faithful you are, there's going to be times where you're going to be back on your knees, trusting the Lord. But I have confidence to pray in the name of Jesus. Why? I've established my covenant. So we grew up, and I want to share one or two stories with you that some of you have heard before, and some of you haven't. And I think it's good for you to hear our story because of where we came from. But as a little boy, I think one of my big memories was actually with Pastor Samuel. My dad had been to Hong Kong or something, came back with a high-tech little toy gift for us as boys, and it was a little buggy car. You pulled it back, and it went on its own. That's 40 years ago. It hit the wall, flipped over, and came back at you. So Samuel came. His dad was a missionary. They were connected to the ministry as missionaries at that stage. And came to our house, and that Saturday afternoon, we just played with this car. Pull it back, hit the wall, come back. Pull it back, hit the wall, come back. When they were leaving, my dad put his hand on my shoulder. He says, "Son, why don't you give that to Samuel?" Is this Pastor Samuel here? Where he's doing traffic today, I think. All right? So, and I remember, you know, I don't remember all my emotions at that time. What I do know is Samuel left with the car. And his dad, many years later, his dad had bought a new hi-fi, and he arrived at my house with speakers and an amp and everything. He said, "Listen, do you remember this day you gave that car to my son?" He said, "I want to give you this hi-fi." So I just remember we lived a life of giving. Giving in our home. We had a pastor's home. People lived in our home. We just, nothing belonged to us. Everything was just easy. We lived like that. And then, of course, you know, that came also into the ministry. And, you know, when I was 19 years old, went full-time into the ministry, and we, for 6 years, traveled the world in a gospel group. And we didn't need anything. I didn't have anything. I didn't need anything. When you travel like that, you have a small suitcase, 2 jeans, 3 shirts, a jersey, a toothpaste, and you go. 5 meetings a week, church to church. So when I came back to South Africa, we didn't have anything. I didn't have anything. They sent me with enough money to buy my first computer. I remember it. It had 4 gigs of memory. So I remember. It was the latest memory thing was 4 gigs. And so, and we just started trusting the Lord. And when I came back home, you know, I felt the call back home. My dad said, "We can't afford you. We can't pay you anything." So he said, "Just come, and at the end of the month, if there's anything over, we can pay you." And that's how we started. We started because our hearts were in the ministry. We said, "We serve God, and we trust God." Amen. And that's how it was. And I met my wife, and we got married, and the church was really small, really struggling. And I remember there were times I went home, and Jethro was like 1 year old. I said to Tammy, we're not going to get paid this week. End of the month, I said, we're going to have to wait a week. And you know, when a mom has a baby and needs nappies and feed and stuff, you know, I know that look in her eyes. You better pray, boy. And we started seeing God's just meets our needs. You know, I've never bought a car. I've never had to buy a car. And when our family grew and we had a whole load of kids, the church bought Tammy and I a van, and they've always now given us a van, and we appreciate that, and we thank the church. We appreciate the van. But God has been so good to us. And I'll tell you, you know, even with this car, I think most of you know the story by now, but I'll share it again, and I think you all know who gave it to us. But I remember I had this Taz. And for me, material things have never been an issue. We've lived in the same house for 20 years. And you know, this house, when Tammy and I lived in Ruderpoort, Tammy had a home, and we just couldn't get to Midrand anymore. It was killing us. Early morning, at that stage, a prayer meeting every morning. Go pack Jethro up. He's 1 year old, just been born. Wilhelmina, and then we go down the highway, 5:30 in the morning. Pray, go back home to Ruderpoort, change, come back to the meeting for staff. Go back in the evening, have dinner, come back for the evening service. I said to Tammy, he's going to kill us. We have to move. So we sold that house, and we wanted to buy a house. And I'm talking 20 years ago, so the figures are not going to make sense to you. But we were looking for a house. We couldn't afford anything more than $200,000. All right? Just giving you our figures. I know they don't make sense to you because $200,000 is the price of a motorbike now. But that's so it was $200,000. That was it. So we're looking at Midrand. And now Midrand was now just expensive. Was just more expensive. But Tammy had a requirement. She said the house has to have a sliding door because she had dogs. And they were sleeping in the room. Now, I can tell you right now, I'm so glad after 20 years, I can tell you I've managed to get them to the kitchen. But at that stage, they were in the room. She wanted a sliding door so they can go out. All right, so I was like phoning around, we're looking. And then I phoned this place, and they put me through to a lady, and I started talking to her, and she said, is this Pastor Peter speaking? I said, yes. She said, this is Jill speaking. So I knew Jill because when we were kids, we grew up in a complex. Well, not kids, we were teenagers. And this was Jill, but she used to be a sports person. She sold tennis rackets. So I said, hi, Jill, what are you doing selling houses? And she told me the story. And I told her what we want, and she said she's going to look for us. So she started going to places in Warner Valley and Noordwijk, and we went from place to place. And we just said, no, no, no. Not really because we didn't like the place. They were all too expensive. But we told her we need a sliding door. One day she comes to us. She says, listen, my husband and I want you to buy our house. Now, that's the house that we're living in. Now, we had one child. And this house was a fairly large house. It had, you know, four rooms and a cottage. And was a lovely house. Unaffordable. It was $800,000. It was just like, I said to her. And what had happened is her husband had gotten saved now recently. All right. So they're retiring, moving. She said, we want you to buy a house. I said, Jill, we can't afford that. So about a, you know, some time later, she phoned back and she said, listen, my husband and I have been talking. We really want you to buy the house. We can give it to you for $700,000. I said to Jill, you know, that's really kind of you. We just can't afford that. Some time later, they phoned again. Said, my husband, I really want you to buy the house. We can give it to you for $600,000. I said to Jill, that's really kind of you. We just can't afford that. You know, it's just, I mean, we're just struggling to buy nappies. You know, we're not going to do that. So then she phoned back and she said, listen, that we just can't go any lower than this, but we can sell it for $550,000. So now I'm thinking, Jesus, this is a deal. And what happened, you know, and we thank God for the privileged position we were in, but this is what happened. In that time, Tammy's mom, who's German, she was born in Germany, landed in South Africa. I can't remember the whole story, but was here from 21. And she came to see us one day. She said, listen, I need to tell you something. She said, I've just received notice from Germany for some policy that I had that is just matured. And she said, I want to give it to you. And that policy was the difference between what we had and the 550. And we paid that house. So, all right, so that was our testimony, our miracle for what God did for us. And we've been there for 20 years. And Then, of course, I had this test. And I, you know, Tammy and I, we're not materialistic people. We're happy with, we started off, people gave us couches. We used that for years until the dogs had destroyed it. And then we had, you know, different. We're just not, really just not that way. I'm so pleased. My wife, she's not a jewelry person, not a makeup person. She, you know, just simple down-to-earth people. Just, I wear what's washed. You know, some people say, you're wearing the same suit again. Yes, this fits. If you don't like the color, change your sunglasses. So, you know, it's like somebody gave me the shoes the other day. You know, I'll just use them until they wear out. You know, it's not, I don't have an issue around those things. And I had this test. We had 2,000 people in the church, and I'm driving my test. And some pastors, I don't understand them. They have 50 members in the church, but they will drive a Mercedes, you know. We didn't have that issue. We had our little test. And we married this couple one day. They had nothing. They were very poor. And they got married. They got married at South Campus with no shoes on. Just barefoot, little flower in her hair. We made some sandwiches. There was like 5 people. We married them. And they sorted their lives out. And one day they phoned us. I don't remember what it was. But they were going for dinner. And they didn't have a car. So they phoned me and said, can we borrow your car? So I said, sure. Gave them the test. They went to Pretoria to have a dinner together. And they phoned us at about 10 o'clock at night to tell us the car had been stolen. So now the Taz is gone. So I don't know if they've stolen it or sold it or what it is, but it's gone. So we were like, okay, whatever. And Tammy's dad passed away. And after a couple of weeks, Mom said to us, listen, why don't you use Dad's car? It was that Mercedes. Use that car. And at that stage, we were just about to build North Campus. So we used this car as a bucky. Cement, everything. We just loaded. We put like 100,000 Ks on it, just building South Campus, North Campus. And one day I'm driving up the road and just smoke came out the back. And it was just never the same. You know, we had a guy in the church, I don't want to tell the story, but the car was never the same. I think he used it for parts, actually. But it was just never the same. And one day, you know, I'm on holiday, and I go down to the coast, and I'm like, we're going to, Tammy and I, I'm flying back to North Campus to preach. Tammy's in with the kids. So I have to hire a car. So I hired this Hyundai something, whatever it was, and I'm at the garage, I'm at the airport, at Avis. And as I take the keys, this man walks out. He says, Pastor Peter, he says, what are you doing here? So I said, no, I'm up to preach. I needed a car. He says, hang on. So he goes back and he just like disappears for a few minutes and comes out with the keys for a Mercedes. He said, listen, take this car. And that was Herman. I haven't spoken to Herman for ages and ages. He's in our church. He said, I'm in your church. Take this car. So I go to the car. I'm driving down the highway. It's an E200, a white one. And this is what I said to the Lord. I'm driving down there. I said, Lord, this is the right one. This feels right. This is before the Lord. I really said that. I wasn't mumbling. I wasn't complaining. I just said, Lord, this is the right one. So 2 weeks later, and I tell you, this is before God. We hadn't asked for a vehicle. We're just doing our thing. 2 weeks later, we get picked up, taken to a Mercedes. Now, this is what happened. I don't think I've told this couple yet, but I'm at Mercedes now. And I'm thinking, what happens if they ask me, what car do you want? Do I choose the cheapest one? Do I choose a middle one? What do you choose? I mean, it's like so awkward. I don't know what to do. They said, no. Under that cloth is your car. Now, you won't believe this, because I don't know how God did it. When we opened that thing, I couldn't believe it. Do you know what car it was? It was an E200, the same one from Avis. The same one from Avis. So, now you say, well, you're privileged, you're a pastor. Okay, it's true. There are privileges. But let me say this to you. I know God answers prayer. That's what I know. I know He answers prayer. I've got 3 minutes. You want to hear another quick story? So we're at South Campus. We come back to South Africa. The church is dying and we're just losing so many people. We have no money. The carpets are so wrecked. They're old. They've got tears down the middle. The carpet cleaner guy said, if I clean these carpets one more time, there'll be nothing left. So we start raising money. I remember it was 80,000 rand. It was a mountain. It was a mountain of money. We didn't know how to do it, and we started raising money. We got to 20,000, and it seemed like everybody had given what they could give. And then I went to a friend of mine in Tembisa, who's a pastor. I met with him, and it was a big building. I mean, yeah, it was like a big building. But they had no carpets. They had no doors in the doors. There was no windows in the windows. And that little voice. And yes, let me tell you the key to prosperity and walking with God. You have to learn to listen to that little voice. Amen. That little, little voice. That little voice came to me and said, give them the money. I was like, and I went to Pastor Mason. It was just me, Pastor Mason, Pastor Michelle, and Pastor Samuel and on staff. I think it was just the four of us. And we sat around a table and we said, Lord, we're going to give this money. And we sowed that money. We phoned the pastor, come to the office, gave him a check. And we said, Lord, we're trusting you. And, you know, I don't remember all how God did it, but I mean, the rest is history. God provided. The next carpets came now, and then they've already had another change. And, you know, as you grow with God, your faith, you know, for me to believe God for 80,000 now, you know, it's, I don't have to believe God for 80,000, right? You know, for me now, I'm thinking, okay, 10, 20 million. Lord, just stretch, I need that. That's where we're at. But for the, you know, you grow. And because there's this principle of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. And so in this last minute, I said all of that to say to you, church, 26% tithe is too low. We can't do what we need to do at 26%. We just can't. Can you imagine? It only even went to 50%. Those churches we want to plant, Centurion, Kempton, Cape Town, be easy. You say, how do you start? Well, let me say this to you. Number one, many people can't obey God because they're trying to make an impression on their friends. So they drive cars they cannot afford. They buy clothes they shouldn't be buying. And so they do all of that, but disobey God. I would say to you, rather be simple and obey God and let Him bring what He needs to bring. He says, God will add all these things to you. God will add all these things to you. Don't worry about what other people think. You're looking at them. You don't know. APSA owns the car. Standard Bank owns the house. Edgar's owns their clothes. It's all fake. It's all fake. You live with simplicity. I tell you what, your marriage will be happier. You'll be happier. Peace in your home. When you sleep at night, you'll be able to sleep. So, many people don't obey God because they want to live in the flesh. That's number one. Make a decision. You're going to obey God first. It's what He said. Trust me in this. Will I not open for you the windows of heaven? Pour out such blessing. Amen. It says the fruit on your vine shall not fail. Shall not be stolen even. In other words, there's fruit, but there's when we stuff gets stolen unnecessarily from us. Amen? So I am saying to the church, I'm asking people to take an envelope home and you say you're going to commit to tithing. Go and put those details on your bank account. At the end of the month when you're singing, I got paid. I take my phone out, I sit at home, and the first payment I make is a tithe, and I pray one sentence prayer. Father, I honor you. I thank you for your provision in my life, Lord, and I bless you. If God knows my thoughts from afar, He knows exactly my prayer. Amen. And you will begin to see a life. Let me tell you, giving. This is what people do. If you give, next week, 7-day miracle. I say, ha ha. Rubbish. Let me give you the key to sustain blessing. Obedience. Week in, month out, year in, year out. You walk with God. You walk with God. He will take you through the trial to test your heart. Take you through the fire. Purify you. Week in, week out, need will come. You trust Him. You see His provision. You grow in faith. You keep walking with God. Keep honoring God. That is how success comes. Amen.